simply put this morning, this is Paul's prayer for the church. Let me ask you a question. If you could pray one thing for one person, who would it be and what would it be? Just think about this. If you could just pray one prayer, and that's all you have, and there's only one person that you could pray for, what would it be and who would it be for? How much time would you actually spend for that prayer for that person? Now, I just want to take a step back and just say, for myself, honestly, prayer has never been easy for me. I'll just be honest. I've gone through prayer wheels. I've read prayer books, intercession books, all these different things. I have committed myself to praying for an hour a day. And I'm not trying to belittle these or make them small, but I don't know about you, but for myself, praying for an hour is hard. It is hard. I remember growing up and I'd watch my grandma. My grandma had a prayer room in her house, a nacelle. And 3 hours every day, my grandma prayed. I mean, from like 7 a.m. till lunchtime, she was with God. And she has journals of journals of journals of prayer journals. I mean, we're talking reams of paper. In fact, Jamie, my cousin, I'm kind of jealous because she has them all. And they're like boxes full of prayers. And I thought, man, I wish I could pray like my grandma Josie prays. Unbelievable. But for me, it's been hard. Have you ever said this or had this said to you? You have something going on in your life, and what people say is, well, I'll pray for you about that. Am I the only one that's ever thought, are you really? Are you just trying to get rid of me? Or are you really, really, really praying for me? I'll be honest, I do. I mean, if I say it, I'm going to do it. It may be just a quick, you know, Lord, you know the situation, help this person with this. But, you know, I try to take time and pray. As we started helping out with the youth here a couple weeks ago, met with our youth leadership, and I asked them, I said, what do you want me to pray for you about? And I have a list, and I pray every single day, mostly for patience, because that's what they wanted, patience and strength. But I have it, and I pray for our kids. You know, you may not know this, but I have a list of all of you, and I pray for all of you every month. And I am constantly trying to be in prayer. But it's been something that I have tried to grow into. And I'll be honest, sometimes it's short. Sometimes it's a little bit longer. I daydream really easily. But I have come to a place where I want to be a person of prayer. Paul was a person of prayer. And honestly, I asked myself as I was starting this, why have I really started to make prayer a focus in my life? Why is it a priority? And honestly, it didn't really start till about 6 years ago. Anybody know why? My first child. You know, and it's not because, Lord, help me get through this night. Just shut her up, please. No, it's not that. But, you know, kids, they change everything in our lives. What I've found in my relationship with God is that I have found to know God the Father in a way that I never knew who He was until I became a father. And every other dad or mom can relate to that. That you all of a sudden have this love for this little crying, pooping, stressful thing that gives you nothing in return. Just bear with me on that. But yet you love them for some reason. I'll be honest. So my kids aren't feeling well, and so Tara just took them home. But she always tells me, don't preach bad about the kids. You know, and I'm not trying to. But they're not here. But okay, back with this. There is something about, I've told Tara, like, I cannot wait till they're old enough to do the dishes. Split the wood. Take out the trash. You know, I want some return on this investment. Am I the only dad that thinks that way? Okay. Avery is there. The other morning, Avery got up before us. Actually, it was last Sunday. And went up there, got her stool. She emptied the whole sink. She put all the dishes in the dishwasher. She goes to here. She goes, is there anything else that you need, Mommy?
Oh, awesome.
And I'm thinking, it's paying off. Okay, there's more than that. Kids change everything. You know what's crazy about it is, again, these little kids that can really, they can't do a whole lot for me. They move me. They move me to do things that otherwise I wouldn't do. I mean, all my kids have to do is ask me, Dad, will you do this? And I want to do it. I can't help but want to do it. I've told people, I use this all the time, that, you know, it says that God gives us the desires of our hearts. And that we can ask things that may seem like they're a desire, but they're not really that important in the scope of things. But when Avery was born, I remember telling, this is actually our church board in Alabama, and why I was moving back to Washington. Because they said, that is not God's will. He wants you to stay here. I said, no, it's not. I said, I desire to move back to Washington. It's God's will because it's my will. Now, that may sound bold, but if I'm in right relationship with my Father,
amen,
and I want something, I think he's probably put that inside of me. But here's what I'd always tell, I'd tell people. I said, you know what? Someday, my little girl is going to want a pink bicycle. And you know, she will get that pink bicycle with the bell, the basket, the helmet with the little unicorn horn sticking out. Simply because she wants it. And I'm her father and I can give it to her. She moves me. They both move me. And what's changed my prayer life is understanding how this little child can move me as her father to do things for her simply because she wants to, that God the Father sees us the exact same way, if not in a greater degree. Do you realize that you, simply because you are who you are, his son and his daughter, you actually move him? If we understand that and really appreciate it and align at the same degree to where we are moms and dads for our kids, or kids that get everything from... I tell Tara, like, we spoil our kids way too much. They get everything. But here's the thing. They move me. And you move God the Father.
Amen.
It will change your prayer life. You know, think about this. I mean, prayer is extremely, very important. Do you pray for the right things? Do you pray for the right people? Do you pray for yourself? Do you pray for your church? Prayer is important, and this is where we come into in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, to the end of the chapter. Paul has a prayer for the church of Ephesus. Now, as I've said before, the book of Ephesians, it's interesting because it's not like other books like Colossians or Philippians or Corinthians or Thessalonians. All of those, I got to put this down, otherwise I'm going to be fidgeting. All of those books are written to a church, a group of people, to focus on a problem in that church, right?
Right.
Ephesians, there's no problems addressed here. We talk about how in Bible college, I was taught, you know, the way it's broken down, sit in Christ, stand in Christ, walk in Christ. And how this first section that we're talking about is how do we abide in Christ? Know who I am in Christ Jesus. And this is a universal letter to all believers in all churches, not just Corinth, not just Philippi. This is an ageless letter that applies to our lives. The rest of the Bible does too, okay? Understand that. But Ephesians is a special book in this. And so this prayer that we're going to be reading this morning, it's a prayer to you. It's a prayer for you. It's a prayer for me, not just the Ephesians church 2,000 years ago. So here we go, verse 15. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom, insight, so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope we have that he has given to those he has called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the place of honor at God's right hand in heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ who fills all things everywhere with himself.
Amen.
This is an amazing prayer. I mean, Paul, I mean, the guy could write. But this isn't just, you know, how can I make this sound really good so it lasts the ages? This is the inspired voice of the Holy Spirit through Paul writing to the body of Christ. Paul is saying, if I could pray for one thing for the church, it is this. And he writes out this amazing prayer that will literally surpass generations and generations and generations. And believers for thousands of years will read this and say, man, this is what I need to be pursuing in my life. This is the prayer for me. This is the prayer for my family. This is the prayer for my church. This is the prayer for my pastor. This is the prayer for the lost and dying world. I need to pray this prayer. Because the Holy Spirit knew this is the prayer that we need. Paul is saying, if I could pray one thing, it's this. That you would know God better. That you would know His hope and that you would know His power. Ephesians 1:17, just read it. Asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you will grow in your knowledge of Him. This Greek word for knowledge is ginkgo. Sort of like ginkgo, what's that herb? Ginkgo something? It's not that, but it sounds like it. It means to know, not just like know of, but to know personally. We were talking Spanish earlier. Two verbs for to know, saber and conocer. Is that right? Saber is yo sé Russ, so it's like I know Russ. Like I personally know him. He's my backwards, I'm sorry. Yo conozco Russ. So saber is to like know of or about. It's like head knowledge. Conocer is to where you know like in a friendship or in an intimate situation. Like I actually know not just about him, but I know him. That's the same way with this Greek word here. This isn't talking about knowing about God or knowing that He's out there, but that you actually have a real intimate relationship with Him. That's the knowledge, that's the word that Paul is using here. To really know someone. You know, it'd be kind of like this. I mean, I guess my Facebook setting is set for friends only. It's not public. But say my Facebook setting was public. Somebody could go on my page and find out about me and know all these different things about me, whether I like this or like that, or whether what ends conversations for me or makes them start, what kind of food I like, how many Big Macs I eat, you know, all that kind of stuff. You can know a lot about a person on Facebook, but what if some guy from Chehalis is on my Facebook account stalking me, and next thing I know, I pick up my phone because for some reason my cell phone number is on there as well, and he goes, "Hey, Brian, how are you doing?" I'm like, "Hello?" Actually, John just did this to me last week. You must have the wrong number. And I'm thinking, you don't know my voice? Seriously. Okay. I'm like, who are you? And he's like, I'm Joe. I'm John. You know, John, I live in Chehalis. I saw your Facebook account. It's like, okay, that's kind of creepy. Yeah. So you know who I am, but I don't know who you are. Well, Brian, I know you live over here, and I'm outside your house right now. I see you. Come to the door. I don't know you. Leave. Am I the only one that would act that way? Now, if it was John, my good friend, and he said, Brian, hey. I'm like, hey, John, I know your voice. I'm outside your house. I'm like, okay, come on in. Right? That's what it'd be like. Because there's a relationship. I know him. This is the same thing that Paul is talking about. He doesn't want a prayer to be that we just know about God. Know that there's people that go to church to hear about God. But the same way, you can knock on his door and he'll be like, hey, it's me. Yeah, it's you. Come on in. That is the type of relationship that Paul is praying for the church. That we know God in that way. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, it says, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, this is Paul talking. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a pure blood citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. This is a guy, Paul, if he knew about God, this guy knew everything. He was smart, well-educated. He sat down, he was told to sit, he stood up when he was told to stand up. He was in church every single Sunday. But he said, that is nothing. That kind of knowledge is nothing towards the relationship of having with God. I can know every statistic there is about every single thing about God, but if I don't know him, if I don't speak to him, it doesn't count for anything. Paul says, I want you to know him. I want you to know this God of ours. You know, this is the theme of Paul's through every missionary journey. In Acts chapter 17, I have it here. I'm not going to read it. You can write it down. But, you know, he's in Athens, and he goes to the marketplace. You know, there's all the shrines of all the different gods, and he finds that one of the unknown God. He goes, you know, you worship all these different gods, but you have this one guy. He's like, you're so desperate to serve and to know the gods. You even have the God that nobody knows about. I'm here to introduce you to God.
Amen.
Yeah. The unknown God, you can know him. And he goes on with this long discourse about knowing God. And that's, he so much wants people to know the Lord that his very first prayer, if there's one thing that you could have, you need to know the Father. Because when you know him, you know you can move him.
That's right.
Just like a father can be moved by his child. So what does he want us to know about him? I already said it, but let's get into our points. 3 points this morning. Paul wants us to know that God, our Father, that he is our glorious Father.
Amen.
I mean, think about this. This word glory. Amazing. My daughters, they think that I can do anything. I can protect them. I'm stronger than anybody else because I can shoot them. You know, there is nothing that comes before me that I cannot do. I'm glorious in their eyes. Do you see God, your Father, as glorious? And you know, there's something about to see your dad as glorious. You have this relationship with him. And this is the same way that Jesus always addressed God the Father.
That's right.
As dad. Or daddy. You know, Abba Father. Where you're a child and you look up at your dad like, man, he's big, he's tall, he can do anything. He's glorious. He's dad.
That's right.
That is how we're supposed to see God the Father. 165 times in the Gospels, Jesus addressed the Father as dad. Do you think that's maybe the way he wants us to address God the Father? Even in prayer, when he taught his disciples how to pray, God our Father, Abba. I wonder how they came to that word in the Greek, Abba. Maybe it's because, you know, kids are like, Adada, Mama, Dada, Abba. You know, maybe it's the most simple form of saying Dad. And hey, that sounds good. A-B-B-B-A. Let's make that one of our words. We're Greek. We're smart. Abba. It's the most personal way that you can address God as dad, Abba. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, it says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Understand, this is the spirit that you have inside of yourself. When you accept Jesus as Lord, the spirit of God coming in you, you're not a fearful slave, you're not underneath God's thumb. It says, instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. You see, when you're a parent, you can relate to this in a new way that maybe you couldn't before. Honestly, you're like, I'm not a parent. Guess I can't relate to God. No, that's not true. You grow in degrees of knowing God. I mean, I can look at my relationship with my mom and dad, and I can relate to this. Like, yeah, I see my parents that way. So it can relate to me that way. Knowing God means knowing him as Father. That is what Paul wants. Now, I know we all come from different types of families. Some of you maybe you don't know your dads. Some of you have distant dads. Some of you have good dads, bad dads. Whatever. You know, I'm not trying to make light of that. But understand, if you can think of the best case scenario of what a dad should be like, that is God the Father. And what I'm telling you, you can take to the bank and cash it in. He is a good, good Father.
Yes. Yes.
And when you can go to him, you can go to him and you can move him on your behalf. And you can call him Dad and know him as that. You see, when you accept Jesus, you are adopted into his family. And you have a good dad in heaven. He's not the guy on the throne with the lightning bolt waiting for you to mess up. He's not the dad that's on the bleachers like, why can't you make that basket? You know, I never had that, but I had friends that did. Why can't you run faster? Why? You know, he's the best dad. Think about this. He's not judging you. He's not putting you down. He's not just there on weekends. He is always with you. He is the perfect Father. I already sort of skipped this part of my sermon, but that's okay. I love my girls no matter what, because they're mine. We talked about a couple weeks ago, you know, understanding when you're sitting in Christ, when you're abiding in Christ, that you have the literal DNA of God the Father and the Holy Spirit in you. When He sees you, He sees His Son. He identifies with you. Think about this. God's identity. You want to know who God is? You want to identify Him? Then know how much He loves you. Because His identity is hugely based on how much He loves you. If you don't know or believe that God loves you, you can't know Him. Read John, 1 John. Talks about how if we love the Father, if the love of the Father is in us, that we love one another, and talks about all this love. God loves you so much. If you don't believe that, you don't know Him. You can't know Him, because His identity of who He is as the Father is all wrapped up in how much He loves you and wants to know you. Who I am as a father, it is all wrapped up in how much I love my girls. That is how I know who I am, or how they know who I am, by how much I love them. It's the exact same thing with God the Father. You see, God wants us to grow with Him. Not that He's growing, but He wants us to grow into who we're supposed to be, with Him. He wants us to understand who He is, just like the opposite of that, if I can't think of it. He loves us that much. God, He gave us His Son, Jesus. Think of this now. Okay, in church, we're used to hearing this. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. God gave His Son because He thinks you are worth the value of His Son. Think about that. I wouldn't give up my daughters for any of you. Sorry, not one of you. Not one. Maybe I'd lay my own life down, but I would not give up my daughters for you. None of you are worth that much to me.
Come on.
Sorry, bless your hearts. I actually have a cup for that now. Thank you, Susan. Where's my cup? I think my wife took my cup. I had a cup right there that was mine, and it's not there. It says bless your heart on it from Susan. Thank you. But the reality is the same. You wouldn't do it for me either. But God says, you are worth my Son. That's how valuable you are to me. That is unbelievable. That is a glorious Father. So Paul says, I want you to know, I want your knowledge, revelation to understand how glorious the Father is. Second point is this, knowing the hope to which we are called to. Verse 18 says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you can understand the confident hope He has given to those He has called, His holy people who are His rich and glorious inheritance. You know, this word hope is not the same word we use. Well, I hope I shoot a big buck. Well, I hope I don't get fired. Well, I hope the Seahawks can actually beat the Niners. Put your hope in the wrong place, people. Okay, back on track. That's not what this word hope means. Bless your heart. Bless your heart, you Seahawks fans. You need it. Okay. Come on. Stay on track with me here. You know this is all good fun. Good fun. Okay. It's not a wish. Paul's not saying, I wish you could have this. We use this word so flippantly. It's not, oh, I desire this so much. I hope I actually get that. Oh, I hope he likes me. I hope she likes me. It's not that either, okay? I hope I pass this test I haven't studied for. That's not the hope we're talking about here. This word hope, it actually means an optimistic certainty. Think about this. Where you know that I like using this word, you know, or phrase, you know that you know that you know. My hope in my salvation, I know that I know that I know that I am saved. And that I am secure in Christ. Paul talked about this in the first part of the chapter. That you know, that you know, that you know, you have a certain hope. What am I certain of? That God wins.
Amen.
He can't be beat. I know without a shadow of a doubt that nothing and nobody can take me from Him. I know for a shot, without a shadow of a doubt, that when I take my last breath on this earth, that I will be in His presence.
Amen.
I am positive. That is what this hope means. Why do I know that? Because he wins. Amen. He always wins. The book tells me he wins. I've seen it happen in my life over and over and over again. That is my hope. It's not a thing. It's not a location. It's not an experience. Really, our hope, it's Jesus. He is hope. And I know I can put my whatever on him every single time, and he does not disappoint. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we've heard this verse, says, faith is the confidence that we hope for, that we hope will actually happen. It gives us assurance or certainty about things that we cannot see. Faith and hope, they work together. But it's this hope. I know that I know that I know. And Paul is praying for the church of Ephesus that as a believer, we come to a place in our lives where we know God as Dad and that He's glorious and that He'll do whatever He says He can do, and that I can come to Him and know that I can move His hand and that I have this hope that I know that I know that I know. And that way my faith is unwavering. I don't backslide. I pray even harder for my kids because I know it works. You can have hope in an uncertain world because you believe and belong to God. You know, we live in a broken world right now. I'm sorry, but Hillary and Trump, they're not going to fix it. But one day God will. I can have that hope in eternity in my future. I know who's going to win the election. I'll leave it there. But that doesn't change anything, ultimately. This world's still going to fall apart. There's still going to be wars. There's still going to be collapses. There's still going to be death. There's still going to be sickness. All these things. There's still going to be families broken up. But my God is in control. And at some point, someday in the future, He will fix everything. Amen. That helps me in my tomorrow.
Thank you, Lord.
The last part of that verse, in verse 18, it says that we are God's inheritance. Think about this. I'm not looking forward to the day my parents die. But at the same time, I kind of am. Bless their hearts. Because I'm going to get a lot of stuff. My brother and I, we're going to split it. Going to split my dad's guns. Going to split their houses. We can sell the cars. You know, all that kind of stuff. You know, there is an inheritance that comes when people die. Hopefully. Proverbs says that a good man actually leaves an inheritance to his kids' kids. So there's a planning that you should be taking place in our lives. But go with me on this. We are God's inheritance. We are the body of Christ. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And now He gave us as an inheritance to the Father. Seriously, think about this. When Jesus died on the cross, when He said, "It is finished," He said, "Dad, I've done my part. I've laid my life down for my sheep. Now you inherit them as your children." I hope that you can grasp this, because as I was reading this, I mean, the revelation of understanding this whole thing of inheritance. Somebody dies, and then someone else inherits that which was their possessions. Right? That's how it works. Jesus died on the cross. The Father inherited His possessions. You are His. That's huge.
Amen.
Paul wants us to understand this. When you're inherited, it's not like, well, I hope I don't mess it up. My kids aren't thinking, well, I hope I don't mess up being dad's daughter. Well, is God going to want me if I keep on messing up? What if this happens in my life? Am I going to be in a place where He doesn't want me? Interesting about that. I have to have auto insurance. I'll tell you some stories about myself. I have had 2 speeding tickets in the last 15 years. And they happened within 3 months of each other. One, I was actually on my way back from Cannon Beach after I proposed to my wife, going across the Astoria Bridge. Luckily, the cop only got me at 87 miles an hour. But you know what's kind of interesting is just like it was with... when I was talking about Alabama the other day, you know, I was driving really slow, when that guy was going 20 miles in front of me. Why does this get me? Going across the Astoria Bridge, 35 miles an hour. It's 55, folks. Come on, go 55. And so I'm in my parents' car. I'm still in Bible college, and I hit the gas, and I'm going. And so I'm like at 102, something like that. Forgive me for that. I'm like, whoa! Take my foot off the gas, and the cop catches me coasting at 87. He whips around on the bridge. Kids, don't drive that fast. It's not good. Pulls me over on the Washington side where the game wardens sit there and get people in their boats. And he goes, so where are you going in such a hurry? I'm thinking, you're an idiot. I didn't say that. I was like, don't you know? And I thought, he goes, talking on your cell phone. I was like, I don't have a cell phone. And I was like, just give me the ticket. But what I should have done, Tara had her inhaler. I should have said, my fiance, she's having an asthma attack. I got to get home. But I couldn't think to lie. So I didn't. Took the ticket. Long story short, though, I actually wrote the courts. And I was talking to my uncle. I was like, what should I do? He's like, it's set. He's like, you're going back to Phoenix. He's like, you're going to have to pay the fine. And I was thinking like, you know, $380 for a college student. I was trying to pay off a ring. Now I've got another payment here. So anyways, I write the judge, and he actually knocked my ticket down to like $90. Favor, even with that. Okay, so that's ticket number one. Move back to Washington, working at Costco. I'm late for a golf appointment in Gearhart, and I'm going about 85. State trooper goes over Napton Hill, catches me, whips back around. Thought it was going to be my Uncle Steve. It wasn't. It was actually my second cousin's husband. His name was Lonnie. And he pulls me over and goes, Brian, where are you going so fast? And I said, I'm late for an appointment. It was a tea time, but I was late for it. It's like, I got to get there, quick. He goes, well, if you're going 65, I wouldn't have to give you a ticket, but it's like, you're going 85 and 55. It's like, I have to give you a ticket. So I got my ticket. Two tickets, 6 months. I have a point here. My insurance dropped me. I became a liability. I had good insurance. And I got this letter in the mail that said, due to two tickets in 6 months at these speeds, you are too much of a risk to be on this policy anymore. Go find somebody else. Have a nice day. I was a high-risk candidate for auto insurance. Have you ever felt that maybe you were a high risk for God? You ever thought that maybe you're going to get a letter from God and said, you know what? You don't pray. You don't read your Bible. You're not in fellowship with the body of Christ. This sin, you keep on doing the same thing over and over and over again. You're a high risk. Too much of a risk, honestly. Why don't you find a different way? Does God do that to us?
No.
No. Do we live our lives as if He would? I have. I let guilt and shame come into my life. I don't really grasp this thing that I was talking about here. My second point, if I can remember what it was. Knowing this hope to which we're called. If I know that I know that I know that nothing can separate me from Him. Honestly, it makes my life a little bit easier to live. Not that I do more things wrong, but I run to Him that much faster. I don't run away with my head down in shame thinking, oh, I lost the hope. I can't be with Him. I've lost the hope. You don't lose it. You can't speed fast enough to get away from God. I was going to say I've tried, but I haven't. I have not had a speeding ticket for 14 and a half years. I've learned how to talk my way out of it. There are certain keys. There's ways to do it. I have another ticket story. I'll share it really quick because I have a few minutes. So I was actually still in high school, and in Nacelle, they had it where Hunter's Inn, and if you know anything going to that way, it goes from 55 down to 40, and then goes up to 50, and then goes up back to 55. Now they changed all of that. But anyways, just got out of school. I was on my way to my grandpa's house to go see him. And I'm in this 40 mile an hour, and I'm actually accelerating from the 40 into the 50. But I was accelerating before the sign said 50. And I was actually just talking to my uncle, who's a state trooper, about this that happened to a buddy of mine in Cathlamet, where it goes from the 50 to 55, that he just got a ticket there. And so I'm going from 40 to 50, and I get pulled over. State trooper. Comes up. He didn't ask me where I was going so fast, because he knew I wasn't. He just knew he got me. And I said, man, I sure wish you were my Uncle Steve right now. And I'm thinking, okay, credit towards me. And he goes, Steve Easton? I was like, yeah. I was like, that's my Uncle Steve. He's like, oh, okay. Well, where are you going? I'm going to my grandpa's house. My grandpa, Jim Easton? I was like, yeah, okay, there we go. He's like, oh, have a good day. See you later. I no more get to my grandpa's house, and my uncle is calling the house. Brian, oh, glad you made it to Grandpa Jim's house. You remember we just talked about last week about accelerating out of a speed zone? You don't do that. But I got out of it. That's the lesson learned. Okay. I know I've ruined this sermon for you, but that's okay. Let me just get to the third point. Actually, I got a good verse before I do that. This hope we have. You can't go fast enough to get away from God. You cannot sin enough. Honestly, here's the thing, though. You shouldn't want to. I know if you're saved, you don't want to sin, but you mess up. What I'm saying is don't let it separate you. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? That is our hope. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give everything else to us, for us? That is our hope. Which brings me to my third point. Power for life. Verse 19 and 20. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the place of honor at God's right hand in heavenly realms. And it goes on the rest of the chapter, of course, the end of this prayer, telling you about the authority and the place of Christ and who he is and all things are under him. And that's wonderful, but I want to focus on this, power for life. We think of power and we just think that. We think power. We think big guns, big trucks. We think of Tim Allen, you know, that, You know, we just think, oh, this feels good. It's powerful. That's not the power that he's talking about here. We hear a verse like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, we have all these athletes that, you know, they give a little bump on the chest and they, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, he made me faster today. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about power to get things. He's talking about power to get through things. You know, if you look in Philippians chapter 4, before that, he says, I'm content in all situations. If I have plenty, if I don't have enough. In all situations of life, no matter what's taking place, in the good times and the bad times, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's saying, you know what, because I have Jesus in my life, I can get through it. That's the power that Paul is talking about. That's the power that he wants us to have. Do you understand that when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, he was in prison? Literally, in a couple of years, he's going to get his head cut off by Rome. And yet here he is in prison, writing to churches about the power of God. Well, don't you think God's powerful enough to get him out of prison? Yeah, God is, but that's not the power that Paul's talking about here. This is a power to get through life. I don't know about you, but for me, life is not a bed of roses all the time. We have sickness. We have death. We have hardships. We have good times. We have bad times. But no matter what the times are, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that is a power that Paul says we need to have as believers. And that is his prayer for us. Paul lived a tough life. Look at the list of things that happened to him. Shipwrecked. Lots of times. Beaten with rods. Lashes 3 times, one less than the lash of death. He was stoned. Bitten by a snake. Have you ever been bitten by a snake? I'm not talking a garter snake. Have you ever been bitten by a real snake? Cottonmouth, rattlesnake, asp. They kill you, usually. He's had a tough life, okay? But he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He has power for life. That's why he can say in 2 Corinthians 12:10, that's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is a secret truth that as believers we need to embrace and discover. Power for life. You know, John 16:33, Jesus was trying to teach us this. When he says, I have told you all of this, so that you may be at peace with me. Here on earth you'll have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. You see, when you know who the Father is, when you know the hope that you have, then you can live in the power because you know those things. My girls, they're going to have hard times in life. But they have a dad that'll do everything for them. Move the world to be there. You have a God, a Father who created the world. We have this as believers. Are we living out our faith in that manner? Are we living this prayer that Paul had for the church? This is what it is to know how to abide in Christ, to sit in Him. This is what we're supposed to have. I mean, how will this change our Mondays? Students, how will this change when you go to school? Yep. Parents, how will this change when you don't know what to do? How will this change our relationships? How will this change our workplace? How will that change Mossy Rock as a community or East Lewis County? Amen. When we live out this prayer that Paul says is for the church, it'll affect and influence every part of our lives. How will it change those people that don't know Jesus, that you know that you know that you know? They need to know Him.
Amen.
Will it give us the confidence to possibly take a step in that direction? Know your Father. Know your hope. Know your power as sons and daughters of God. That's what Paul says we need to have. Let's close in prayer this morning. Honestly, this is a fun sermon to preach. I believe it. I do my best to live it, but I don't do it always. You know, there's times where I fall back into my own power, my own strength, my own knowledge, honestly, my own hope. This is the struggle that takes place in my life. Letting go and letting God. Letting Him be God and not letting myself try to be God. I can't fill His shoes. We're not made to do that. But you know, it seems like it can get easy in our lives sometimes to try to fill His shoes for Him. And that's where this great thing comes into place called repentance. Where I stop sinning, because honestly, it is a sin to try to fill God's shoes. And that's why we're left frustrated. That's why we can be left bitter or apathetic or indifferent, because we try to do what's not ours to do. But God gave us this great way back to Him. Honestly, we're there, but for us to see that we're with Him, called repentance. Where we turn from our wickedness, we turn from our sins, we confess them, we say, God, You're back in control. I can't do this. You do what You're supposed to do, and I'll do what I'm supposed to do, which is listen to You. Where in your life have you overlooked who He is to you? That He is Dad. Have you thought, well, this isn't going to work out for me? Do you possibly not understand or have overlooked the fact that you actually can move God the same way a child moves a father or a mother? Where have you possibly, rather than hoping that you know that you know that you know, that you just started wishing or desiring, rather than having complete certainty, optimistic certainty of your future and your present? Where have maybe you've been seeking, you know, a power to get more, rather than have a power of contentment in life and all situations? That can hit each and every one of us. So that's why we repent. We get back on course. We hop back on the path. If you got your bulletin this morning, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Maybe you've stepped off the trail and you need to step back on. That's what we can do right now. So I just want to pray, and wherever you're at in your situations of life, if you have stepped off the path that God has for you in some way, shape, or form, I'm not saying you lost your salvation. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is you've erred. We'll get back on track. Make tomorrow a great day. Make today a great day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for being Dad. I thank you for the confident hope that I have. I thank you for the power I have for life. And every single person here that confesses you as Father and your Son as Lord. This morning, Lord, if we've sinned, if we've thought too little of you, what we have in you, who we are in you, Lord, just correct our course this morning. Holy Spirit, guide our lives the way you're supposed to, and help us to get out of the way and let you lead us as we place our faith in you, our confident hope. Lord, cleanse us, refresh us, use us for your will. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon. We will see you next week. Got great things planned, so have things planned every week. God bless you. Enjoy your week. Remember, Soup Sunday after church next week. Make sure you're there. It's going to be good stuff.